good to see you today, and we appreciate that we have opportunity to be together to worship God and in song and prayer and to study His Word together. It's encouragement to us, and we are thankful to God for the opportunity. Could be that we have visitors this morning. We don't count Peter as a visitor any longer, but it's good to see Peter again. And but if there is another that here, we want to, of course, always let you know that we appreciate that you're here. We hope you'll be back again tonight at 6 o'clock as we again meet to worship God and study from His Word. Could be that you're here this morning and you need to make things right in your life with God, that presently you're lost in your sin. If you're not a Christian, then you are alienated by your sins from God and under His wrath. And that is no place that any of us ought to want to be. And yet, in Jesus, there is redemption. Indeed, as Psalm 107, the psalmist writes, God in His mercy and goodness provides redemption. And in Jesus Christ, that redemption is found when we will, in faith, repent of our sins against God and confess that He is the Christ and be baptized into Jesus for the remission of our sins, to then walk in the redemption, in newness of life that we have in the Son. We hope that that will be your response to the gospel today, if that is your need. As God's people, the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It may be that there's sin in your life today. If that's the case as a Christian, then God implores you to repent of that, to confess it to Him, and pray for His forgiveness. And He will grant that through the blood of Jesus. We hope that whatever the need that we have before God, that by a consideration, meditation upon His Word this morning, that we will be urged and prompted and led by God to a faithful obedience of His will, and thus the reception of the blessings that are available to us in Jesus Christ. We want to study this morning about the goodness of God and about thanking Him because He is good, as Psalm 107 will be our text this morning. I'd like for us, however, before we give time to it, to back up just a page, probably just back up maybe one or two pages to Psalm 103 and just see together how the Lord is introduced to us in this particular passage. It says, and indeed it too is a passage of that is praising God for the mercy that He has and His loving kindness. And in verse 6, David wrote, "The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." So God is seen as working and providing a justice for those who are being mistreated in this life. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. God is not a God whom we cannot understand. He has made His ways known. He made His ways known to Moses, who in turn, as God's prophet, spoke God's will and ways to Israel. Even so, the Christ has revealed the Father to us, John 1 and verse 18. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Our concept and our view of God must be anchored in the truth of His nature. God is a merciful God and a gracious God. He is already, as we've seen in verse 6, also a God of justice. God is a God of knowledge. He is one now who will show loving kindness and favor as He seeks to grant these blessings to mankind. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. So He is slow to anger. God does not immediately impose His punishment, but grants us opportunity to reform ourselves and to repent of sin and to obtain the blessing of the abundant mercy that He offers. He corrects us with loving patience. If it were not so, then none of us could stand before God. All of us would be, being worthy of death, would be extinguished for our sin. And yet God seeks to correct us and to grant His mercies to us and redeem us from every trial and every trouble that sin brings upon us. With that picture of God, let's go to chapter 7 and see what it is, because as a song of thanksgiving, it is a psalm that first thanks God for His goodness in delivering Israel from Babylonian captivity. These first three verses, you see Him speaking of the redeemed, that the redeemed, those who have been freed, should give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His mercy that endures, because He has gathered them out of the lands, from the east and west, from the north and the south. And so the picture is that of God redeeming Israel. And this is a later psalm, obviously, than the time of David, in urging a thanksgiving. But it goes beyond just the thanksgiving of return from exile to broaden to a consideration of other deliverances that God gives mankind. And it really becomes a picture of God working in this world. As we consider this psalm, it sees God at work, and it sees man making choices, but we see God behind it and in it all, and that those who are wise and understanding will see the hand of God at work in life and make the choices that will give thanks to God for His goodness. And so as we explore the psalm, we want to look at ourselves in our living, in our life, and ask ourselves a fundamental question of, do I see the hand of God at work? And am I being thankful to God for the goodness that He gives every day to us in our lives? You see the picture of God in this psalm of delivering. And in fact, also those who rebel against Him, you see a picture of God bringing affliction as a part of that result. But before we look at the text itself, go to the last verse. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, he from the beginning, when he says, "Thank." Or give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Then he sums up by saying the wise person is going to observe. He's going to see these things, and he's going to understand the loving kindness, the mercy and grace of God. So in between is testimony to the goodness of God, to the kindness and mercy of God, and also testimony to the responsibilities that you and I have to God, of acknowledging His goodness and humbly serving Him because of that goodness that He shows us. First of all, let's see that God is good. Let's talk for just a moment, just lay the foundation. God is good. We forget that, don't we? We forget it, I think, it's sometimes because we live around people who are not good. And we see evidences every day of people who are not good. And we are tempted and tested that because people are not good, that somehow therefore God is not good. Because why would God let such things that are not good happen if God is good? And yet, the reality is that God's very nature is that of goodness and beauty. He is the best in every way. And so, repeatedly, the Psalms say, thank God for He is good. Psalm 106 is much the same language. Praise the Lord. This is a hallelujah psalm. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. He is a good God. He is a kind God. He is a beneficent God who considers us and grants mercies and graciousness to us. In 118 in verse 1, again, just another illustration, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. You see, God's goodness is linked to some active things that God does. He shows mercy. and extends that mercy as an evidence of His goodness. And so those who fear God really are the ones who see how great His goodness is. Psalm 31 and verse 19. Psalm 31 in the 19th verse says, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men." So those who fear God have God has prepared goodness for those who reverence Him. Those who truly have the earnest respect and recognition of His very nature of goodness. So the thought of goodness, and we alluded to it a minute ago, is that God's goodness is active. He shows mercy. See, he is showing loving kindness, some of the translations have, which is the idea of mercy and grace, of favor. That He sees us in our condition and He responds. You see, the gospel teaches us that goodness that's retained is not good. Love that is held within and not expressed is not love. We're taught to love as God has loved us. And so He says, you have the world's goods, you see a brother in need, and you shut up your compassion from him. How does the love of God abide in you? See, God's love has loved us in sending His Son. God expresses His love, His mercy, His kindness and goodness. So when we think about God being a loving God, a kind God, a merciful God, it's because God has shown that to us. That God, in fact, in this psalm is showing over and over, every day, a mercy toward us, a goodness that we must have the eyes of faith to see and then to respond to. Our sin prompted God's goodness, you see. It's the fact that God saw us in a condition that was not good. And because God is good, God took action to help us obtain His goodness rather than live and die and be condemned in our sin. Titus, the third chapter, please. See this with me, verses 3 beginning, when it says, "We ourselves also were once foolish." Here's our condition. We were foolish and disobedient, deceived, and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's a sordid picture, but it's where we were once, Paul said. It's where you and I were once. It's where you are now if you're not a Christian. So we're in the depth of sin and depravity, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, to God not just possessed love and mercy, He shows it, He expresses it, it appears. It appears in the form of Jesus, doesn't it? Chapter 2 and verse 11, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So when God's goodness and love appeared, not by works of righteousness which He's done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So the goodness of God is that God, prompted by our sin, shows us goodness, extends mercy. He works out redemption through the Son. He doesn't say, "Well, you deserve it. Go ahead and die in your sin. You made your choice, wallow in it." No, God's goodness is that He says, "I don't want you to be in the sin and the death. I want to show you mercy. I'm going to show you goodness." Now, that being so, of course, when He calls upon us to be good, He expects us to show the goodness, to express the goodness in our words and our deeds, and for it to be an active part of our life as well. Well, let's go back to the psalm and read a little bit of it and to see why we need God's goodness. We need God's goodness for deliverance. Deliverance from sin. They needed it for goodness, for deliverance from exile, as we've noted in verses 2 and 3. And go on a little bit further in that passage. Let's pick up in verse 4. "They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them.
Here you see a picture of the travelers and of those exiles who are returning perhaps. And they are thirsty. And what do they do? They cry out to the Lord in their trouble. It's not uncommon. It's in fact very real that people in time of trouble cry out to God. It's unfortunately sometimes the only time people cry out to God. But even then, God is ready. God is willing and able. And God wants us to cry out to Him for His deliverance. So here are people who in their hunger and thirst realize they need help. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go into a city, or go to a city for a dwelling place. Now, God has delivered this weary traveler from the perils of the road. Has He delivered you or me? Surely He has. At some point, from the travels of life that we are on, have we in time of the depth of despair, of heart, cried to God, "Oh God, help me"? And God helps. God's help is available. But we have to see it, don't we? That's what verse 43 says. The wise will observe these things. We'll open our eyes and see the deliverance of God. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. The God who is good fills the hungering soul with goodness. Wasn't it Jesus who said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled"? God in His goodness relieves the distress. Look at verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought them down, or He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Now watch it. Here are people who made a choice to rebel against God, to sin against God. And because of that, they are in prison. They're in the shadow of death. Sometimes we are in peril through no fault of our own. Sometimes we're there because we put ourselves there. The picture here, in fact, is that God has brought them down. Because, you see, man chose to rebel against Him. But it says, verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. And He saved them out of their distresses. Even then, at least they realized they could not save themselves, and they turned to God. And God saved them. Now this is the goodness of God. The one who is sinned against, yet when He is called upon for His mercy, He gives it. He brought them out of the shadow of the darkness of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. Here is the corresponding response because of God's goodness in breaking down these prison walls for men. How much more than the prison walls of sin that bind us and hold us in darkness and death. When the mercy of God is available to us and we cry out for help, then we give thanks to God as the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing in thanksgiving that his sins have been forgiven by the mercy and grace of God when he believed and obeyed the gospel of Jesus. You see, repeatedly, this is the theme. Verse 17, fools because their transgression and because of their iniquities were afflicted. Fools were afflicted because of their sin. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Here are people who in sickness and sin are near to dying. What happens when people get near death a long time? Cry out to God. And again, He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. Do you remember the lepers who were healed? One came back and thanked the Lord.
one out of the ten, the Samaritan. Oh, that men, when we obtain a good blessing from God, that we remember it is God granting the blessing and thank Him for it. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Well, we're going to go ahead. We're going to come back to some more of these points in the text. But you see, throughout, God is pictured as bringing man low because man has sinned against God, and yet God is ever ready to lift those same ones up who will call upon Him, who will understand and see that I'm where I am because of choices I've made, but I can make different choices. I can choose to cry out to God, and He is a good God. He will send His mercy. He will forgive. He will bless. Verse 41, yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. The contrast you see is made. God will hear and deliver. How much more then we will open our eyes and see His goodness at all times and cease sin in our lives. Let it have no voice. Let it have no place. Learn the wise lesson and walk in the goodness of God with thanksgiving. We need God's deliverance from the trials of life. He talks about, beginning in verse 23, perils at sea. And he uses the sea merchant to illustrate his point that they are those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters. They see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. I haven't been on the ocean too many times, but I can just imagine being on a ship back in those days out in the ocean. It wasn't the Royal Caribbean, I can tell you that. I mean, your life was in the hand of God. And you, captain, you're at peril. And that's why men throughout the ages have used the sea as a metaphor for life. A figure of the trials and troubles that arise. The winds begin to blow and the waves begin to rise up. You see that movie, The Perfect Storm, about the hurricanes and the great storms and the big, huge waves that eventually engulfed and killed the people. True story. He's picturing these seamen on the sea. And you know, our lives are kind of like that too, aren't they? And as our life spans, we face troubles and trials. The winds blow. The temptations are hurled at us. And we ought to cry out to God in the time of trouble. But let's read about these sailors here for a minute. He commands, now look, He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. God, here's the providence of God. Here's the working of God. God controls all. God is in control of the weather. Who do you think set the weather patterns? It was God. He said, He commands and the winds blow, lifts the waves. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Here's this ship. It's riding the waves. Their soul melts because of trouble. Souls melt sometimes because of the trouble of our lives. Things that we think are just, they're beyond our control. They're in the hands of God. Our soul begins to melt. But these sailors, verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. That is, they have no answer. They don't have any control of those waves. A lot of things in our lives we don't have control over. But the things that we do have control over, we can cry out to the Lord. And we can cry out to Him about the things that are beyond our control. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, and He guides them to the desired haven. He brings the storm, and He calms the waves, and He leads them to the safe harbor. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Ever been in a tornado or severe weather of some sort? You know, you have no control over any of it. You cry out to the Lord for safety. Protect us. Did you remember to thank Him? Because He's also stilled the storm. You see, there's even greater storms than all of that, isn't there? You see, because we need God's deliverance under the stress and strain of life that the sea often pictures. Back up again to Psalm 31. We talked about that as a psalm that says God's goodness is great to those who fear Him. Keep reading that. It says, "You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of men. You shall give them secret, keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." Here are people sinning against you, treating you in malicious ways, in evil ways. God has a secret place. God has a protected place. God has a place of deliverance. His goodness is great to those who fear Him, you see. "Blessed be the Lord, for He has shown me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I'm cut off from before your eyes." And we say that in time. Hastily we say, where's God now? God doesn't see me. He doesn't see the pain I have. He doesn't feel the trouble and see the trouble and feel the pain. "Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. Oh, love the Lord, all His saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." You keep hoping in the Lord. See His goodness. He will deal with the sinner. He's also ready to forgive the sinner. But in the meantime, you take courage. He'll protect. He'll deliver. And the wise will open their eyes and see that and so live accordingly. You see, we need to see the hand of God. We need to trust His protection. "I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you," God says. God is with us. Who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans 8, 31 and following. You see, a lot of times in life, we go about saying, let's go here, let's make this plan, let's do this, let's do that. And we don't see God's hand in any of it. This psalm says we need to see God's hand. Because when we don't see God's place and power, then the choices that we make that are against Him will only harm and hurt us. Much better to see God's hand and live in His goodness, so that when the trial, when the storm comes, we have a safe haven. We have the protection of God's goodness, His kindness. Yes, it requires eyes of faith. But you see, we have every evidence to support our faith and to secure us in it. And it is because of God's goodness then that the psalmist repeatedly says, we must be thankful. We must show thanksgiving to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we are to be thankful in everything. In everything give thanks, he says. How are the sailors to give thanks in that storm? How is the person in the prison to give thanks? The person who's hungry to give thanks? Because of the deliverance God gives and of the assurance of God's presence with those who fear Him. Not that we will not face the trial or the trouble, but that God will be with us and God will lift us up. You see, the psalmist goes on to say in 41 of 107, "Yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock." You see, He will guard, He will lift us up in blessing. And so the wise observe the goodness of God, verse 43 that we noted a minute ago, and see His hand. See His hand in these things. Look at it. The righteous see it and rejoice. And he's talking about things that are not miraculous of nature. In nature. He's just talking about seeing God's blessings in our life. Counting our blessings. and rejoice in it. That is an expression of thanksgiving for the goodness of God.
And so, those who are wise, seeing God's goodness,
seeing God's blessings, respond in thanksgiving, in sacrifice, in praise and service. Look at this, these responses in verse 2. He says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed say God is good and His mercies endure forever." They above all, those who have been redeemed by God, have reason to thank God, have reason to praise Him for His goodness. We have every reason as Christians to lift our voices in song and praise and adoration to God in worship, because He has released us. He has redeemed us from our sin.
And what happens yet? The world tests and tempts us, and sometimes we turn back to it. Some even fall away.
You see, from the faithful service of God, what happens? We forget to thank God for His goodness and plunge ourselves into the oppression of sin.
And even then, He will be ready. Even then, He'll be ready to bring His deliverance. Verse 16, "He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two for those who were in prison. He brought release," but you see, imprisoned by sin. Even if we turn back to it, He's yet ready if we'll cry out to Him, if we'll put our sin behind us, if we'll repent. You see, the wise will respond. Look at verse 22, with sacrifice. Here are those who cry out in their trouble, they're near death, and now, receiving mercy and goodness from God, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. He's talking about these responses. Look at the praise that the sailors are to give God. Verse 32, "When God has calmed the sea and brought them to the harbor, let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders." He says, don't just start loading up the boat again and go out again. He says, you take time, you assemble with the people of God, you praise God among His people, among the elders. You see, give God the worship. Give God the place of exaltation that He is due. See that goodness and react with this sacrifice and praise and thanksgiving. Now, let me look at a couple of other points here with you. We've made these points one by one. What I intend is right here. There's the sacrifice. There's the declaring of His works with joy and the exaltation and praise. You see, in the New Testament, we have all these same things noted. In Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking and making, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." But he doesn't stop there. It says, "Giving thanks always in all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." You see, the singing that we do, that verse is more than just telling us, well, sing and not play. It's telling us how to sing, what to sing, from where we are to sing, and why we sing. Giving thanks to God. He's delivered us. Declare, you know, sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you give, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," or spiritual service. This is because of the mercies of God. Sacrifice yourself, living sacrifice for Him. We need to be wise and open our eyes and see redemption, and then the responsibilities that we have toward the goodness of God. Declare His words with joy. The apostles were beaten for preaching the gospel. They were in trial and affliction. The Lord delivered them. In Acts 5 and verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They rejoiced in the deliverance and in the opportunity to suffer for Jesus. because they were going to continue to do what He wanted. And even in the suffering, there was reason for joy and there was a deliverance given. We've got to see the deliverance of God when at the moment, because we're doing what's right, suffering comes. We've got to continue to do what's right, what's good before God, and know that His deliverance will always be ours. We've got to exalt Him. I'm sorry, we've got to exalt Him in praise. The Bible says God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. We assemble the people of God to exalt Him, to praise His name, because He's good. Why would we want to forsake the assembling of our assembling together, you see? Because this is our opportunity to exalt the goodness of God, to praise Him, to adore Him, to honor Him for the goodness, for the deliverance that He's given us. That's why we're here. That's what worship is about, in honoring and revering the name of God and the great blessings we have through His Son. So the psalm takes time to talk about deliverance from the exile and prison. And we won't spend much time on some of these except to give the historical points of them. I would like to look at Ezra with you, though, just a minute. If you will turn there with me. In Ezra 9, and beginning in verse 7. Now, here are some of the exiled. The remnant has returned. And they've turned back to sin, to the world. And they've been marrying the people of the land and not being separate from them. They've allowed worldliness to enter into their lives. And now Ezra, in supplication and prayer to God, says, "Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hands of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day." Now, as a nation, they fought wars, they lost wars, their city was ransacked, burned. Nebuchadnezzar took remnants out of their land, took them into faraway lands, and all that because of their rebellion against God. Those were not miraculous deeds that occurred against them. This was the course of events, of history, and God was behind it. God delivered them to their enemies because they rebelled against God. When we today rebel against God, we will be delivered to the hands of our enemies. It continues to be so with nations, and it continues to be so with individuals. You see, as we'll note on the chart, God gives us up. I guess it's the next chart. God will give us up to the evils that we choose. But look now, verse 8. Ezra says, "But now, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a peg in His holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage." Isn't that Psalm 107? You see, He's given us a place. He's restored us. He's delivered us. He's brought us back to His place. He's given us revival. He's given us life. For we were slaves. "Yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but He extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to revive us and to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken Your commandments." Ezra is weeping and crying and confessing and plucking out the hairs of his beard in remorse and repentance over the sin. Though God had delivered them, yet they had not continued in praising His goodness, in exalting Him. They had returned to sin. How do we react to the goodness of God? Do we see it for a while and then the world causes our vision to fade and fail? God has delivered us to no longer be servants of unrighteousness, but now we're servants of righteousness.
No longer serving sin.
But we've got to continue in praise and thanksgiving.
This psalm talks about the justice of God. Psalm 103, verse 6 said He executes justice.
Well, He is executing justice upon those who rebelled against His Word in the psalm.
They're in prison. They're in disease. They're near death. They've made choices that rob them of goodness in their life.
But it also, in reminding us that the soul of the sins will die, and God will give the sinner up to his sins. And Romans 1 talks about that. God gave those people up, and they chose to sin against God. They chose to reject God, to not have Him in their knowledge, to not thank Him, to not exalt Him, to not see His goodness, to make their own gods in their own way. He gives us up to sin. You see, and with that, all the troubles that come with sin.
But we also see God in this psalm delivering those who will turn to Him. In their distress, they cry to God. And He says,
time after time after time, the question comes to us today, right now, as sinners, if we're not in Christ, we're lost in sin, will I call upon His name? Will you call upon His name now and have deliverance? Will you first, we've got to see how lost we are. We've got to see the depth of the trouble. Like the seamen who are at their wit's end. There's nothing they can do.
We've got to get that to that place with sin. When we realize there's nothing I can do. I am lost.
But God can save me. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just as the seamen called upon God and He saved them. He'll save you from your sin when you will repent and be baptized, receive His Word, obey His Gospel. Do it immediately. What are you waiting for? He says, get up. Don't say, there'll be time yet. Now's the time. Be delivered. Be saved. As Christians, don't say, one of these days, I'll have a different view of sin. Don't say, I have no sin. If there's sin in my life, I can't go about saying, I have no sin. I confess it
for God to forgive me. The wise see this and understand the goodness of God, the loving kindness of God,
and will give thanks to God. Many people are going to be lost because of the sin of ingratitude. Can you think about that? 2 Timothy 3:2 talks about people who are unthankful.
A lot of people will be lost just because they don't give thanks.
Remember Romans 1? They did not give God thanks. They were under the wrath of God.
So Psalm 107 tells us, remember, God's good. Old men would thank God for His deliverance. Thank God for His kindness and goodness. And the way we express that thankfulness is we humble ourselves before God. We obey God's will. We turn to Him and live with Him, not ourselves.
In the decisions of life. Cry out to God. That's what the wise person does.
And God will save. Jesus and the disciples were in a ship, in a boat, on the Sea of Galilee in Matthew 8, and a storm arose. Jesus was asleep, and they woke Him up and said, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And He said, why did you fear, O you of little faith? We face storms. But as we face the storms of life, whatever it may be in your particular life, such a situation, it may be health, it may be a relationship, it may be a challenge of temptation. Cry to the Lord. Go to Him for His salvation in faith. You see, Jesus rebukes, oh, you have little faith. Why are you afraid? He arose. He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there's a great calm. Jesus is the answer. He's the one.
He's the one that will calm the storm of your life. So we've got to go to Him. We've got to cry to Him. He will hear.
and He will respond with grace to help us in time of need. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. That's the place, because God is good. So let's serve Him with thanksgiving. Let's close with Hosea 14 and verse 9. Last verse of the book of Hosea. Hosea, you see, Hosea is speaking to a rebellious people. He is speaking to an unfaithful people who would not be true to God. And yet God, though He would bring His punishment, God would extend mercy. There would be restoration at the end. I will heal their backsliding, chapter 14 and 4 says. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away. God will bring redemption. And so, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Do you understand that sometimes that is the choices that we make of our life that puts us into the situations that we're in? And that God is not going to grant His blessings to us in sin. Oh, we may think we're blessed, but it's really the deception of sin. But we need to see the redemption of God. And we need to respond with faith to cry out to Him to be saved from our sin. Who is prudent? Let him know them. Let us know the ways of God. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. The choice is before us. God is a good God, abundant in mercy and loving kindness, ready to deliver you from sin, ready to raise you up, to lift you from the sinking sand. You need to cry out to Him. Do it now. In faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized in Christ. And then as Christians, see the goodness of God and thank Him for His goodness. Serve Him in that thanksgiving and praise and exaltation and humble obedience, so that your soul is filled, so that the hunger is satisfied, the hunger of the soul that will lead you to eternal life. You need to respond to the gospel, to the goodness of God. We urge you to do that now while we stand and sing.